all he's done. We're going to read then from Matthew chapter 5 and verses 13 through to verse 16. The second in our series, Christian Baggage Check. Do you like that title? Do you understand it? One or two don't. I thought it was quite clever. But then I did. Can I switch this one off, Ron? Is it this one? It's off now. It's still echoing. There you go. I guess as human beings, we all carry baggage, don't we? And as Christians, we carry baggage. And the idea here was to check the baggage that we carry against this sermon of Jesus. So Matthew chapter 5, 13 to 16. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." I'll just move that because I know I'm going to kick it over. The Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea have got some things in common. They're in the same part of the world, for a start off, not that far from each other. They're both fed by the River Jordan, for a second thing. They're both wet. And at this point you can tell I'm running out of things to say that they have in common. Because in fact the contrast couldn't be greater. Galilee teems with life. Even from the stories in the Bible, you'll know of the countless fish that Jesus managed to bring to the surface at least twice that I could remember this morning. It teems with life. That second account of Jesus bringing 348, was it, fish to the surface, the commentators reckon, is all the fish, all the different types of fish that were in there. It just teems with life. The Dead Sea, on the other hand, is, how can I describe it? It's dead. That's why it's called that. There was a wildlife program on not that long ago. I remember watching it about the Dead Sea. And if ever anybody got the name wrong for a TV program, this was it. A wildlife program on the Dead Sea? There was nothing. They scoured the bottom. There wasn't a thing to be seen on the bottom of the sea. Why are the two seas so different? I guess you know this, but Galilee, Sea of Galilee, the water from the Jordan flows in at one end, flows out at the other end. It flows through, it passes on, if you like, and brings the oxygen in and takes the oxygen away and all that kind of thing. There's life in that flow. The Dead Sea, on the other hand, has no exit for the river. And the water comes in to the sea and stagnates and evaporates. It's a great picture, if you like, of what we as Christians, what our lives should be like. It's a great link, in fact, between this passage this week and last week's passage that Roger preached on, the Beatitudes. God's blessing poured upon those who are poor in spirit, those who are meek, and those who mourn, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. God's blessing on our life. And what do we do when God tops us with his blessing, tops us up with his blessing? Well, we pass it on. We let it flow through us to other people. We're blessed so that we can be a blessing to others. But that's the deal. That's the what goes on here. This isn't a separate paragraph. This follows on from what's been said before, as in fact the whole sermon follows through like that. We're blessed so that we can be a blessing to others. So how, I hear you say. Well, Jesus has two phrases here to describe the kind of blessing that we can be, the kind of influence that we can have as Christians in the world. He calls us the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And I guess it's good to point out, isn't it, even at the start here, that Jesus doesn't really expound what he means by these phrases. I guess we have to do that work ourselves, although I suppose, on the other hand, it's pretty clear as well, isn't it? His emphasis, in fact, seems to be to warn against the failure of his disciples who were gathered around him at this point to be salt by losing their flavour, or to be light by hiding that light under a bowl. Because that's what he says, isn't it? You know, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's not good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill can't be hidden. But neither should you put it under a bowl. Seems a bit harsh, doesn't it? His disciples have come to him. You read that in chapter 5 and verse 1. It isn't the crowds just yet. His disciples here at his feet. He says to them, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. He speaks of the blessing that God gives them, but then he warns them about losing their flavour and hiding their light. And these are quite strong words. Salt apparently is the most stable of chemicals, unlike the chewing gum on the bedpost overnight. Salt doesn't lose its flavour. You can chuck it in water. The water tastes of salt. You can throw it in food. The food tastes of salt. It's really hard for salt to lose its saltiness unless you water it down so far that you can't actually feel it. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. And light. I mean, who'd be so stupid as to go home from work in the winter and switch the light on so that it illuminates the room? And then think, ooh, must go and get a bucket. And you put a bucket over the lamp so it goes. I mean, who would be that stupid? It doesn't make sense, does it? And yet, that's the kind of thing that Jesus is hinting at to his disciples this way. Why is he doing that? Well, maybe he's referring to Israel, to the people of God, chosen by God and blessed, and called to be light to the nations, to witness to his blessing, to be a blessing to the world. And yet, who through negligence, complacency, disobedience, actually manage to lose their saltiness and so be trampled by others. Actually manage to dim their light so that everyone in the world was in the dark as to the purpose of the people of God and of their relationship with him. So as we apply these verses to ourselves today, perhaps we need to heed the warning. I'm sure we need to heed the warning. We are today's people of God. We are blessed. Let me hear you say, yeah. We are blessed. Yeah. And we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We are to be a blessing to others. We are to have an influence on our world. Yes, but how? I hear you say again. Just a minute. We'll get there in a minute. The salt of the earth and the light of the world. I think those phrases, don't they? And John Stott touches on this in his commentary. Just flag up the fact that although we're in the world and in the earth, there's a distinction between who we are as Christians and what the world or the earth is in its being. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Mark Stibbe, I think that's how you pronounce it, the vicar of All Saints, Chorley Wood, is it? Somewhere down there, famous. So famous, I can't remember who he is or what he's done. Nevertheless, writes articles and things in magazines. And one article I cut out and kept describes three approaches that the church has tried in its relationship with the world. He calls them evasion, invasion, and pervasion. Evasion. The church sees the world as evil, and so encourages its people to stay away from the world, to keep in a holy huddle, to only have Christian friends, lest we become contaminated. And so the church might have no meaningful contact with the world. That's evasion. Invasion is the kind of approach where the church sees the world as a target for attack, if you like, and lobs its hand grenades of evangelism into the world and rants and raves at the things that are bad in the world and is aggressive and shouts at people, but it just causes resentment from the world in general and so isn't very successful either. Pervasion, he says, is the way to have contact with the world, to pervade the culture around our workplace, our neighbourhood, with the love and integrity of Christ. He says that God has called each of us to be where we are every day of the week. The people you come into contact with, wherever you are the earth and the world to whom you are to be. We are to be salt and light. These are the people we're to be a blessing to. It's pervasion. We're to pervade the world that we're in as salt of the earth and light of the world. But how, you ask? Well, before we see how, let's take a closer look at how salt and light work. Salt has quite a few properties, in fact, doesn't it? And they're quite helpful, I think. Salt adds flavour to things. I suppose you could eat your fish and chips without salt and vinegar. But it wouldn't be the same, would it? Just come back from 3 weeks' holiday, didn't smell fish and chips at all for 3 weeks. For the 2 weeks that we were away, that is. Because I had them the week before we went away. But nevertheless, came home, parked the car, getting the case out the bag, and the chip shop just wafts down. And it's not always the chips or the fish you can smell, is it? It's the salt and the vinegar that sort of gets you going. There's a flavour thing there. It'd be bland without, wouldn't it? You could make your porridge without salt, but it would be missing something. You could boil your pasta and your vegetables without a bit of salt in, but just wouldn't be the same, would it? Celebrity MasterChef this week, I'm sure you've all watched it. Salt features quite a lot, in fact. Salt brings taste and flavour to things. And as Christians, salt of the earth, to bring the flavour, the savour of Christ, the blessing of God, into the world. Salt acts as a preservative. Food, as you probably know, left to its own devices, rots. Now, I've got some experience of this, in fact, having returned from 2 weeks on holiday and having left my teenagers at home. That half pot of cream that we probably should have thrown out before we went away, you couldn't call it cream anymore, at least not its colour cream, do you know what I mean? This was a pot of green, with black bits and white bits on the top. Or that bin bag that had been left at the side of the bin and then not left out for the 3 weeks or so that we missed. And the food, the chicken carcass, I think it was, you know, begins to smell. And the cat takes a fancy and shreds the bag and pulls it out onto the floor, and the flies take a fancy, don't they? And then there's maggots in it. And then, only then, does the dog get involved and start licking away at the maggots. Disgusting, isn't it? But food left to its own devices rots. We have fridges and freezers to slow down the process today. In Jesus' time, they had salt. Those fish that Jesus caught, that Peter caught, they'd have rubbed salt into that fish. Meat that they came by, they'd have rubbed salt into the meat. Apparently, is it beef jerky or jerkin or something? Don't know. Never eaten it, no intention of, but nevertheless, stays edible for years because of the salt that you rub into it. And this is food, and this is salt. But the world and its people, and I mean you and I by this, fallen from grace, and those still reflecting the image of God in which we were created, left to our own devices, like food, will rot. That's what sin does. We are the salt of the earth, Jesus said. Our task is to stop the rot, or at least slow the process down. So it adds flavour, it acts as a preservative. And you know one other thing salt does? It creates a thirst. Some pubs, apparently, although I've never seen this myself, because I never go into a pub ever, some restaurants, apparently, are in the habit of leaving bowls of salted nuts and crisps and salty snacks around free of charge. Gosh, that's generous of them, isn't it? How kind. And because they're free, of course, people who go to these places avail themselves of these snacks. And then they buy a drink because they're thirsty. Salt creates a thirst. You are the salt of the earth, said Jesus, called to create a thirst in our world for Jesus and his ways. We are the salt of the earth, not the salt of the church. Salt is still salt if it's in the tub, if it's in the salt cellar, but it's not much use there. Is it? We need to be out of the salt shaker and into the world. But how, I hear you ask? In a minute. What about light? Jane's already explained, hasn't she, how light dispels darkness. I wonder, have you ever been in total darkness? What's it like? Why? Feel as though you're blind? Anything else? Yeah? It's cold. Oh, nice one. Well, not a nice one, even. I think the illustration I could think of for this was, and this is, I'm really lowering the tone, aren't I, in this sermon today, really. But last week, in the middle of the night, needed to go to the loo. And you don't want, do you, to wake people up, to disturb people. And so, you know, fortunately, there's a sort of bit of light comes through the curtains and that. So I was able to get out of the bedroom, along the sort of landing, and into the bathroom, where I closed the door and switched on the light and did what I had to do. And then you switch the light off before you open the door so that it doesn't, you know, wake everybody up in the rest of the house. And suddenly it is pitch black because your eyes have been, haven't they, with all the light and stuff like that. And I mean, that 5 yards, you know, that you've walked that way without any problem at all suddenly becomes a major obstacle course. And you know there's a wall over here, so you lean towards it and, you know, you go a little bit too far and your knee, dodgy knee gives way and the vacuum cleaner, which should have been put away but wasn't, you know, is in the way. And that roller skate, you know, and the skateboard, and you know, and everything that's there. And you get into the bedroom, and the suitcase that you haven't put away from your holidays, you know, you tread in, and do you know what I mean? You do, obviously, don't you? Yeah. In the dark, you stumble, and you fall, and you lose the way. Sometimes I go into Priory Park when it's dark, last thing at night, to take the dog for a quick walk. And what I do during the day without thinking, when you enter the park and it's black in there, you think twice about. And all those noises that you don't even notice during the day are magnified, it seems. So the branches of trees rubbing against one another, you know, it's got to be a burglar in there somewhere, hasn't it? And that rustling in the bushes, probably a, you know, a mouse or you know, whatever, is threatening, isn't it? Because you can't see, and darkness brings fear as well. But the smallest light, as Jane said, transforms the situation. Whether that's a candle or a torch or a crack in the curtains that just lets in some of the street light, you can see, and you don't stumble. and you avoid the obstacles, and there's no need to be afraid. Light dispels darkness and scatters fear and gloom. We are the light of the world. And you know, light also encourages growth, doesn't it? And life. Plants and trees need light. Apparently they convert the energy of the light into some green stuff, and leaves grow. It's put some title or other, hasn't it? Thank you. Yeah, I need somebody to say that. Photosynthesis. If you leave a bunch of flowers in a cupboard to hide them before your anniversary, trust me, they will die. Because they have no light to keep them going. Light encourages growth and life. We are the light of the world. And isn't it a nice thought to think that we can encourage people that we come into contact with to grow, to bloom, to blossom, to flower in their lives as they get to know Jesus through us. Now Jesus said, as Jane reminded us again, that he is the light of the world, and whoever follows him will never walk in darkness but will have the light of life. But he's saying here that we who have that light of life, we who have the light of Christ which burns within us, also makes us the light of the world too, to dispel darkness, to encourage life and growth. But I hear you ask, how? And in verse 16, Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before men. Let your light, not make your light. You know, it's not as if you've got to conjure this up to make it happen. The light is there in Christ in your heart, so let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. It's good deeds, folks. That's how. And what are they? Well, I can point you back to the Beatitudes, and particularly those ones to do with our relationship with each other, if you like. Those who are merciful, those who are pure in heart, those who are peacemakers. I can point you forward to the rest of the sermon, where it speaks about how we live our lives in relation to our brothers, and how we love our enemies, and how we don't commit adultery, and all those kind of things right the way through. You know, we know, don't we? Honesty, integrity. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. But more than that, acts of charity, acts of selflessness, putting others first. We have a great opportunity, don't we, in this befriending scheme that we have heard a lot about and we'll continue to do these next few weeks as we begin the process of launching this scheme. An opportunity for us to be out of the salt cellar of the church and to be doing good deeds in the community to people who need friends. Maybe you could sign up for that. But you see, you don't need to sign up formally to be a friend to someone and to perform good deeds for them. And the end result of us doing good deeds, that others may see them and praise our Father in heaven. See the process now? You see this whole Dead Sea and Sea of Galilee thing? Here's the process. We are blessed by God in verses 1 to 12. The world is served through us in verses 13 to 15. And then God is glorified there in verse 16. You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Let's pray. Lord, we hear these words, familiar words to us. Words, Lord, which we've had preached to us loads of times, I'm sure, over the years. And yet words, Lord, which we don't want simply to bounce off the top of our heads or bounce off one ear or go in one ear and out of the other ear. But Lord, we want to apply to our hearts. And Lord, we hear this simple entreaty for our good deeds to be that which makes the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And we ask, Lord, that you would prompt us as we leave this place and go to be where we spend most of our time, and whether that's in our family, whether that's in our home, whether that's at work, or, Lord, wherever it may be that our feet take us tomorrow. Lord, that you would cause us to see opportunities to serve others, and so to bring that flavour of Christ to the world, so to stop the rot, so to create a thirst for Jesus through the deeds in our lives. Lord, help us to do this, we pray, that the Father might be glorified in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing a song, I think, to close our service.